We are so thrilled to see you all this morning, and pray that your time won't be wasted. If you were not here last week, and several of you were not here last week, we did a kind of a survey overview from Genesis up through Joshua. And I think I told you last week, and some of you laughed with me, and some of you laughed at me. But I worked for several hours on that survey, on that overview. And I was so pleased with it because I had found, I thought, the very nuggets out of the chapters from Genesis through Joshua. And I forgot my notebook. So I just had to wing it. But you know, it wasn't too bad. I can't stand to listen to myself on tape, but I did check that out, and it wasn't too bad, was it? We had a good time, and appreciate your patience in coming back this day. If you want to make a check for this, you can make it to the church, and every dime I get goes down there. Anyone else? Is there anything? Am I forgetting anything? We want to remember, as you pray at home, pray together, the petitions that were lifted up this morning, especially those in leadership for the nation. Our nation is in a tremendously downward slump morally, and only God can change it. But you know, the Old Testament says, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and forsake their wicked ways, humble themselves and pray, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. Isn't that just precious? Let me mention this. That's not a very big issue, but let me mention, we are planning to make a trip to Mexico, a small group trip, the 1st of November. And if any of you are interested, well, you can let me know. We probably have room maybe for six. It's a very small group. We do better in smaller groups, but we'll talk about that some more a little bit later. Is there anything else? So glad to see Margaret. So glad to see Meta. Why can't I say that? She joined us last week for the first time. And we're so glad to see our sister from Gonzales here.
And I'm so glad that there's an accident on the interstate.
Oh, really?
And there appears to be some serious injuries. And I just want to lift up.
Father, thank you that we can come now boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in need for anybody, Lord, in need, because your hand is over all. And we just ask you to undertake now in this serious accident, Lord, that there be no loss of lives and that healing may proceed for the injured. We just thank you, Lord, for the presence that you give us and the gift of asking your blessing, your favor, your healing, your restoring. We thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. And let the peace of God that passes all understanding. Isn't that wonderful? Anything else? We're glad to see everybody. Debbie, how are you doing? Good. You had to drive all the way from up there by yourself? Yeah? Well, it really isn't, but we're glad. Thank God we're glad that Linda's here. Yes, amen. We're so thrilled and trust that you will come back. Let me encourage you to come next week because, I that's going to be good. I don't know what he's going to talk about, but it'll be good. And then we'll proceed after that. And sometime, Madge, we haven't talked about it, but we'll have a little covered dish sometime before too awful long. Okay? Yeah, that's Madge's department. She and Nell do that. Let's open our Bibles then to the book of Judges, I guess. We'll start there. And we'll be doing some backtracking and some forward looking. We always do. Thank you for your gifts. The book of Judges is nobody's favorite, but it's there, and some of the greatest moral teaching, some of the greatest Bible principles are there. You know, we are not much interested in the hard, pure gospel. Glad to see you, Carmen. Missed you. and Sister Perdue, everybody. I look around and see faces, you know. The book of Judges demonstrates, I think, more than any other one book in the Bible, God's anger at sin and disobedience and his faithfulness to keep his covenant in spite of everything. There's some well-known heroes in it and some exciting events, but there is so much sin, disobedience, oppression, and violence. And the reason is that there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now that's found, and you don't have to look, but it's found four times, chapter 17, verse 6, chapter 18, verse 1, 19, 1, and 25, 25, that it says that there was no king in Israel. Now, Israel, in the beginning, God had designed to be a theocracy. Theo meaning God, ocracy, the rulership, where God was in control. All through the Exodus and into Numbers, he was the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and his presence was known and evidenced, and he was to be. Now, that doesn't mean in any way that God can't accomplish what he intends to accomplish. He could have done anything that he wanted to do, but all Scripture is for our instruction. And the thing that the New Testament church needs to learn out of the Old Testament is that God means what he says what he means, that he will punish sin. Paul wrote, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, but one of the most precious verses along that line is Romans 15:4, where Paul wrote to the church at Rome that what was written beforehand, and he was talking about the Old Testament, was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, what Scriptures? The Old Testament. So that we, the New Testament church, through knowledge of the Scriptures, now listen, and perseverance. So we've got to know the Scriptures, and we've got to keep on keeping on. Through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, might have hope. That's Romans 15:4, a wonderful verse. So God can do whatever God designed to do, and his counsel is settled in heaven. It has been accomplished. But he wrote things down for our instruction and our admonition, and he allow these people to do the things that he did, and his condition for their victory is today, here the 9th of September, obedience. It's not a popular topic. I plan to teach on obedience in Gonzales. I was speaking to the little hostess this morning, and she said, I said that to her because two or three of them had asked, and she said, yes, that's fine. But she said some of them are afraid of it. Let me tell you something. I really believe this. I don't want to offend you. But if we can find it in this Bible, then we are within the safety zone. If you can't find it in the Bible... See, that's what Reformed theology really is. We get all huffy when somebody says Reformed. Oh, you know, we think Puritan. We think holier than thou. Oh, the Reformed theology merely requires that everything that is said, preached, taught, and done be backed by a scriptural fact or experience, and you cannot fall for it. So the Bible has a great deal to say about obedience. Now, would you want to look at it, or will you just trust me to quote it a little bit to you? But Exodus 19, chapter 19, and verse 4 through 6 says this, and I'm going to just tell you what it says rather than turn back. Moses was speaking to the nation of Israel, and you've heard me say this so many times, you're going to say, don't you know anything new? Yeah, a lot. But he said, if you will keep my commandments, obey my commandments, and keep my covenant, if indeed you will, then you shall be to me a holy nation. You shall be to me a royal priesthood. You shall be a people for my own treasure, peculiar people. Now, Peter, way over in the New Testament, this is almost from one end of the Bible to the other, Peter is addressing a group of people who were living during the time that Nero was burning Christians. We talked about it earlier. There were Christians standing in the faith, scattered out through all that part of the world, Cappadocia and Bithynia and all of those places. It's a similar list to the who was there on the day of Pentecost. They were still some full of the Holy Spirit serving God. And Peter wrote to them to encourage them. And he said, "But and you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And God will always have that people. But it will always, as much as it did back at the Exodus, it will always depend upon our obedience." Now, if that offends you, you have to take it up with the Master. It's His word, not mine. You must. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, the people were disobedient from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, right on up to the lake of fire. People were and are disobedient. The hostess at our Tuesday night meeting in Villa Del Rey went to England this summer. And when she came back, the first meeting we were sharing, she said 3% of the people in England go to church. That's 3 out of 100 of the English population go to church. See, this disobedience factor is still prominent in so many places in the world. You know, I sometimes think, you know, if they're all wrong, and am I right, and we're in such a minority, you ever wonder? How many of you wonder sometimes about the whole situation? But if we don't believe the Bible, then there's nothing else for us to believe. And this has always been a situation that from the Garden of Eden, men's total depravity. Does that offend you? Total depravity. Without God, men are beasts. If you don't believe it, look at the newspaper. Men killing their wives and killing their kids and leaving them in a hot car to go and play the games and stabbing and drinking and all the things. Man without God is a beast. Well, the people were disobedient, and their disobedience continued, but God is faithful. He had chosen Joshua to bring them into the land that he had given to them. And and I've said this before, and I have to say it again. Will you forgive me? Will you bear with me? I have to tell you again what the word of the Lord to Joshua was. To me, this is as important a verse of Scripture as there is in the entire Bible. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "And this book of the law will not depart from your mouth." In other words, he's supposed to talk about it. "And you shall meditate on it day and night." He's supposed to think about it. "So that you may be careful to do it. Having it to man his mouth to confess and talk about. Having it in his heart and mind and spirit to meditate on. Then he was able to do it." He said, if you read it, talk about it, and think about it, then you will obey it. "You will be careful to do all that's written there, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success." And you can put your name by that. I believe that with all my heart. It may not be success as the world sees success, but the world is not our judge. Blessed God is not our home. We're just passing through. This, you see, is the essence of obedience. Joshua obeyed. And this book of Joshua, and we loved it, didn't we? Is framed together by the first and the last chapters. Let me just read you a couple of verses in the first and the last chapter. chapter 1, verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Everywhere your foot steps, all you've got to do to take it is just put your foot on it. In obedience. And the conditions that was there were obedience. Now, the last chapter ends, chapter 24, and this is a beautiful verse, chapter 24 of Joshua, verse 13 says, And I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you lived in them, you're eating vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. He has given them all of this wonderful, wonderful bounty. Not one good thing that the Lord promised had failed. I don't know chapter and verse of that right now, but it's right in, chapter 21, I think. Oh, to be a walking encyclopedia. Chapter 21, verse 45, wonderful verse, mark it. Not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed, all came to pass. Isn't that wonderful? Not one thing that God promised to do for Israel failed. Everything this is the end of Joshua, see? Everything he promised them, he did. You see, the summary of God's goodness is found right there. He calls them to faithfulness, and they had their problems, they had their struggles. The Canaanites would continue to be there and to be a problem, but Joshua was faithful. The saddest verse in all the Bible, I'll probably find something else later, but today, that's the saddest verse in all the Bible, is Judges chapter 2, if you'd look at it and put a little mark by it. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. All of that generation, this is Joshua's generation, also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation of them, after them, who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. You say, oh, how could they? The same way that England has put poles. She said, told me this, us too, that there are billboards scattered around the cities that says football is our God. Well, you see, I haven't seen that on a billboard in this nation. But it creates far more excitement among the multiple population. See, there's a strong church. I mean, don't think it's God's fail. I mean, there is a hallelujah bunch of people. And there's revival in the land. There's holiness being established. There's salvation being accomplished. God is never going to sit down and quit. Amen. But oh, how much, we see the darkness, and it makes us appreciate the light more. But to continue here, everyone did as they pleased in Joshua's time because there was no king and nobody they just did what they pleased to do. And in this time, it's almost 200 years. It's about from 1220 B.C. to 1020 B.C. You'll find different figures in different books, and that's no big deal. But it's about 200 years of almost anarchy. And in an anarchy, people do what they want to do. When God's word is ignored and not obeyed, you will have lawlessness. And the reason why the moral decay is so evident in our land is because God was taken out of government and out of education. I was listening last night to some women down at the women's prison, and I wanted to get a little testimony. I can't remember all the details, but she said that she had been in a place, a school of some kind, where they were told that they could not talk about God. And that's right here. She's young. That just happened, Cannot. That wasn't why she was in prison, but she was just sharing. I don't remember all of it. But they are told, and you can't pray and take prayer out of school, and all that kind of stuff. But when this happens, you're going to have this lawlessness. And where true religion, I don't like that word, Tell me another one. We, of course, it's Christianity to us. But when true faith in the living God is ignored, strife and violence and crime and moral decay will result. And England is a terrible place morally. Huh? Yes. And I wonder about, you know, John Knox, the great Presbyterian leader. What in the world? But you see, it's just a departure from the Word of God. There were 7 periods of apostasy, and I want to, there's 2 things we need to define here before we start. We want to have a good, clear definition of the word apostasy. There were 7 periods of apostasy, and 7 times God saved them, raised up judges. There were 12 of them made. Some books, there's some more that are named as judges, but I believe there are 12 better known ones. But every time there was an apostasy, now in this apostasy, there's a forsaking of the truth of one's conviction. You can be an apostate from any religion, but it is confined to religion according to the dictionary. Apostasy is forsaking, turning away from the truth of one's religion. Now, in Christianity, it would be turning away from the basic truths of biblical knowledge, turning back into darkness after having walked forward in the light. And I'll tell you what, American Christianity is full of it. Sorry to report that, but American Christianity is full of it. And 2 instances, and I don't know whether you know this or not, but it's true. 2 examples of apostasy in American Christianity is the acceptance and ordaining of homosexual ministers. And the Old Testament says they were to be stoned, and the New Testament has them lumped in with all of the other sin of the human race. Paul has it, you know, I think it's 2 Corinthians, where he said, no drunkard, no adulterer, no liar, no effeminate homosexual, and on, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, my, this always gives me a quickening. He says, and such were some of you. But he says, but you're washed. So you can be washed from anything. There's no sin God can't wash. But in going back now in these major religious bodies, Christian bodies, and denying the holiness of God by picking these homosexual people to stand in pulpits. Are you hearing me? And then there is another move, and I heard a tape about it just this week, about making God feminine. Have you ever heard that one? Well, see, those are typical apostate illustrations. Well, we'll leave that alone. See, where real truth doesn't come forth, a nation will apostatize. That just follows as day does night. An apostate in the thesaurus. A thesaurus is a little book that tells you lots of synonyms, and you almost have to have one, especially in talking to people of other languages. But an apostate is also called a backslider. How many of you have ever thought about that backsliding is not even dealt with in the New Testament? The word's not found in the New Testament. It is an Old Testament word that is used to define Israel who had gone into harlotry after other gods. You see, this is so profound. When the New Testament was put together, it was put together around all of the problems that were in the churches at that time. And the men who wrote the New Testament received the inspiration to write down how the church should handle these problems. And the only problem, see, is getting the church to obey what the New Testament says about our relationships. And most of this, the problems in the New Testament church had to do with relationships. You believe that? You read them over. Most of it is our relationship. And I want to shock you now. Please don't get mad. But you know, our relationship with the Lord is not one bit stronger than our relationship with one another. Did you hear me? First John posed a question, and he said, John in his little epistle, he said, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how then can you love God whom you have not seen? So the backsliding that we think, and we do know backsliders. We've got them in our families, haven't we? Yeah. We know a lot of backsliders. But somehow or other, that word is not in the New Testament. Some of them, you know, they said so-and-so went out from us, and so, you know, they were not of us, and that kind of thing. But this backsliding is more of an apostate term. Now, here's something else we need to find. Everybody understands apostasy and apostates. Don't ever, and we do this, I do it, and, you know, if we find a word and we don't know what it means and we're just too lazy or sorry or think we're too smart to look it up. Have been there? And we miss a whole lot if we don't understand the language of the Scripture. And especially in the King James Bible, and I love it. I'm not putting down on it. Thank God for it. But there's so many words that don't have any meaning. For example, there's one I dealt with last night about standing firm in the faith. And in I believe that's what it says, stand fast in the faith. And then it says, and quit ye. Q-U-I-T, quit ye. Like men. Well, now that doesn't make a bit of sense, does it? So what we need to do is find us a more modern translation. And it says, and be strong and act like men. Be mature. Amen. Okay. You see, we need to have as much, I need as much help as I can get to understand what this is all about. Now, the next thing we need to define is what a judge is. See, we think of a judge as being robed in some kind of dignified legal robes, usually black, sitting on a raised platform in a courtroom, listening to the jury and weighing out evidence and making a right decision. But that's not what the judges were in this book of Judges. They did decide how to settle disputes, but they were characters themselves. My, you talk about some turkeys flying with the eagles. Some of these judges, well, we'll see as we go along. But listen, this proves that God is no respecter of persons, that he uses whomever he wants to, in whatever way he wishes to accomplish whatever he needs to do. And nobody's going to make any suggestions to him. Don't you love that? See, there's nothing in the Bible where we receive any suggestions or any recommendations, so we don't give any either. But a judge back there was just someone God raised up. And we read in several places that the Spirit of the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them and instructed them and what needed to be done at that particular time for the chosen people. Now, interestingly enough, four of them are in Hebrews 11. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Boy, that is the Hall of Fame and Hall of Honor of all the Bible. Four of them. Barak, Gideon, Jephthah. Who was the other one? Well, then there. Now, everything that's recorded, everything, all the verses record two things, and I've said this before, but we need to always see that there's a contrast between the wickedness of man and the faithfulness of God. The wickedness, disobedience of man, even Israel, and the faithfulness of God. Now, we read over and over and over, and we'll look at those verses in a few minutes, about them failing to drive out the Canaanites. They failed to drive out the Canaanites. And instead of driving them out, they took up their ways. Now, these Canaanites were chiefly farmers. Now, I'm going to show you just how subtle this can be. Just how subtle, how creepy, deceptive this kind of thing can be. They were farmers, and they were successful. That land was rich. There were mineral deposits. There was everything that they needed. They were successful, and they lived much better than Israel had ever lived. Because in Egypt, they were slaves. In the wilderness, they were wanderers. And they come into this land, and here these people are successful farmers, and they had to become an agricultural nation. It just followed that they had to do that. There wasn't any Walmart for them to take, you know, to go, and there wasn't any great big business enterprises. The culture of that day was an agricultural culture. So they settled there. Now listen, Baal was the god of the farmer, of agriculture. Now think about that. Baal, they had a god for different parts of their life, but Baal was the god of agriculture and fertility. You know, you got to have fertile soil to make raise good corn. So Baal was the god of fertility and of agriculture, and Baal demanded no moral obedience. The Mosaic law made great demands upon the people, but these people had no moral restrictions. If you wanted a good crop, the average Canaanite would go to a shrine and have a sexual relationship with a priestess there in that shrine, and Baal then was supposed to send them a good crop. They had patronized the goddess of fertility. So instead of obeying God and driving them out like God told them to do, they took up their ways and their worship. I read it to you out of the second chapter of Joshua, didn't we? They served God as long as Joshua lived. But after Joshua died, there arose a whole generation of people that did not know God. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't get our act together, see, Troy was praying for the young people. If we don't get our act together as a nation and do something constructive in education, this will repeat itself. But God has not failed. Listen, don't ever think that God's not going to have a church. He is. Now, seven times he kept giving them up. And in these cycles, we could draw a circle. At the top of the circle, there's a nation that's serving God. All is well. And then they move downward and begin to get themselves involved with evil. And then they do downward more. And first thing you know, they have forsaken God. And then they go into servitude, into bondage to another nation. And then there's a terrible period of depression and warfare and suffering, servitude. And then they'll cry out to God. And then God will show his blessing and raise up a judge and raise up a leader. And the people will repent. And God will exert this leadership and this blessing. And the nation will be delivered. In the book of Judges, that happened seven times. You'd think, you know, that they wouldn't be so stupid, wouldn't you? That they could see what happened to that other generation. But there is something so weak and wicked in man when he departs from God. Can you accept that? Mm-hmm. See, I can't make myself have a Bible study that just makes everybody want to jump over a pew and shout and have goosebumps. There's time for that, and I can do it. But I want to tell you, friends, there are serious base issues in God's Word. And I believe that the more we know of God's attitude toward disobedience, the more we will want to please Him and serve Him and love Him. And the longer you serve Him, I believe the more you will hate the evil and wicked of the world. Is that your experience? We call it growing in grace. I believe that's be all right to call it that. So when Joshua died, it's all this foolishness started. And the first chapters up, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, seem to have happened before Joshua died. And it's a little confusing. But the real action begins, the real downward trend begins with his death. In chapter 1 of Judges, and you know I would like to believe you might read this before you come to class, or that you would read ahead so that I don't feel any obligation to read it verse by verse by verse. Beginning there in chapter 1, we find that 9 of the 12 tribes are mentioned as having failed to drive out the enemy peoples. God had told them to do it. I want to tell you some good news this morning. You want some good news? God will never tell you or me or us to do anything we can't do. Let me say that to you loudly and clearly. He will never tell us to do anything that we can't do. Isn't that good? So all the disobedience is in your pocket and mine. He's faithful. Whatever He tells us to do, He provides us the strength to do. There are 3 passages of Scripture in the New Testament that, let me just throw these out there at you. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yea and amen. It means everything God has promised to do, He's done it in Christ. And Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, we are more than conquerors. We're not just going to conquer. We're going to conquer and then wipe up the Jews. We're going to do more than conquer. And then he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul was sitting in a prison cell. See, he wasn't out there on the streets passing out tracts. I believe God put him in prison to cool him down. Slow him down. Do you ever fix a picture of a Bible character in your mind?
Yes.
That's fun. It really is. I think Paul must have been very impatient, always in a hurry. He got a hold of that gospel and went crazy with it. I mean, he went and went and went and preached to everybody that had stand still and established a church everywhere there were 2 or 3 that had gathered together. I believe he was zealous. And he would never, ever have stopped long enough to write the New Testament epistles of which he wrote 4 if God hadn't set him down and shut him up and locked him up. Don't you believe that? Can you see that? And as sitting in prison, he wrote Philippians, he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians, and he wrote the little letter to Philemon. I got into some good stuff about the armor of God, but I don't have time to get into that. But I think Paul saw it. Wasn't that good, Ellen? I think Paul saw it, you know, and he saw these Roman military men and saw a great big helmet on their head and a shield over their heart and a breastplate that guarded their inner parts. And he got a picture of that. It said a helmet. Keep salvation in my head and you know all the parts of it. But he'd have never, ever been able to write that down if God hadn't stopped him. See, that proves Romans 8:28. But to get back to this, God will never tell. If they hadn't been able to do it, God would have not told them to do it. So beginning with Judah in chapter 1, verse 1, along with verse 1, 2, and 3, we see what can be interpreted as a weakness, or some people interpret it as a strength. You can do either one you want to. But the sons of Israel came and asked the Lord, who will go up first against the Canaanites? And the Lord said, send Judah first. Well, they've been doing that. Send Judah first. Judah was praised. He always was supposed to lead the conquest. And Judah said to Simeon, come on and help us. Well, he didn't need any help. If God told Judah to do it, Judah was able to do it. And then there's another interpretation that says how wonderful it is for us to work together. Well, take your pick. Now, they're successful. Notice that the Bible says the Lord delivered them. Let there be honor and glory to the Lord. He delivered them. Then the king of verse 6, they fled, but they caught him. And the Bible says they cut his fingers and toes off. Well, that ain't very nice, is it? Josephus, in his account, said they cut his hands and feet off. But either way, they disabled him, and he wasn't any longer able to fight. And in verse 7, he admits to having done the same thing to others. Note God in verse 7. God in verse 7. So God has repaid me. You see, God is one meaning, and the Lord is another. You understand that? There are lots of titles. But God is God of the universe. The Lord is the God of Israel and the chosen people. You understand what I'm saying? There's a little difference in words there. He has repaid me, so they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. You see, this Old Testament law of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, was a justification for that. Aren't you glad it's not like that? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you knocked somebody's tooth out, you had to stand up and let them knock your tooth out. Thank God for Christianity. In verse 8, Jerusalem is captured. This had been done in Joshua's time, but they never did drive all the ites out. It's repeated here and credited to Judah rather than to the nation as a whole. You see, but Jerusalem was not occupied until David's time. So they just continue in half obedience. Now, the verse-by-verse events that describe this period are found, and I'd like you to follow, find, or whatever. Verse 27 says, Manasseh did not take possession of the land that was his, and the Canaanites, now the last line of 127, the Canaanites persisted in living in the land. Verse 28 says, it came about when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. See, they're still strong, but they're still disobedient. You see what I'm talking about? God said, drive them out. And they didn't drive them out, so they're disobedient. And verse 29 says, Ephraim didn't drive out the Canaanites. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Verse 30 says, Zebulun didn't drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, so they lived among them and became subject to forced labor. I said, well, you sound like, well, they got that world, you know, they got that going good. They got them forced labor. That is not what God said to do. God said, drive them out. See, you cannot mix with evil without getting involved with evil. That's a good preaching text for holiness, for sanctification. Be ye separate. Come out from among them. Be separate. Doesn't have anything to do with this, I guess, but it does. Zebulun, Asher didn't drive out their inhabitants from their part of the land, and the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. That's verse 32. And verse 33 said, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, or Beth Anath, but they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, and the Canaanites became forced labor to them. Well, that sounds okay, but like I'm telling you, it's not what God said. Then the Amorites, now here it begins. The Amorites, you remember there was Hittites, Perizzites, Amorites, Canaanites, and all the ites. Here are the Amorites, forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down into the valley. Now, can you get a picture of that? God said, I've given you this land. He said to Joshua, everywhere you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you, and drive them out. And here, the shoe is already on the other foot, and we find these unholy, pagan Canaanites saying to God's people, you cannot come down into the valley. Stay up there. Y'all get the picture? How that was just reverted there. Just absolutely turned around. They couldn't come down into the valley. Yet the Amorites persisted in living in those places, Mount Heber. It looks like, if you didn't really know the Word of God, it looks like they're doing pretty good, doesn't it? The Amorites said, no, you can't come down to the valley. But said, Israel got over that, you know, and they grew strong and they rescued themselves and put them into forced labor. But that is not what God said to do. See, partial obedience is as heinous to him as total disobedience is. Now, looking at chapter 2, the old King James Bible says, and I'm not knocking it, says, an angel of the Lord. But the newer translation says, the angel of the Lord. You see, if it were an angel, it would just be one of a heavenly host. And I want to tell you something about that heavenly host. They don't know anything about salvation. Did you hear me? One of the most exciting things in all of the New Testament is over there in, I believe it's in Peter, where he says, you know, the prophets that prophesied about a virgin having a baby, doesn't say that, but the prophets who prophesied about this coming salvation, but that would be one of the things to wonder about, wouldn't it? He'd said that to Isaiah, you know, virgin shall conceive, how? That would make one fellow wonder. And he said, when the prophets wondered about this salvation that was to come, it was finally revealed to them that it wasn't for them. It wasn't for the prophets. It was for the New Testament believer. Isn't that good? Now it says this. Into these things the angels desire to look. I heard a teacher say that, you know, it was in the original languages, which I know none of. In the original languages, it was translated from languages that said they were kind of standing on the precipice edge of time and looking down and wondering, what is the excitement about? That his angels desired to know. So this angel was the angel of the Lord, a theophany, which is a pre-incarnate, before flesh dwelling, appearance of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't that thrill you? You know, one of the things I'd like to do at Christmas is, he's been here before. He's been here before. We you know, we get excited about who was in the manger, and I have that handout for you before you go today. We talked about it last week, that everything God did from Genesis to Revelation, he did it so he could put a baby in the manger. Yeah, he did that so he could put the baby in the manger. Who was in the manger? Well, he's got a name from Genesis to Revelation. I've got a copy of it for you if you want it. But you see, everything he did so that he could accomplish this great salvation. And he didn't come to earth the first time when he lay in that manger in Bethlehem. He came there. He visited Joshua. You remember, that'll get you going. That'll wind your clock up. Joshua looked up and saw this person. And he said, who are you? Are you for us or against us? He said, neither one. I'm the captain of the Lord's host.
Hallelujah.
Mercy. He'd been here before. Well, he comes back here and judges. And the angel of the Lord, and we need to look at this conversation, came up and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you into this land that I swore to give your fathers. And I said, grab yourself now. I said, the angel of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the word of God said, I will never break my covenant with you. And that is good news. That's why we're here today in this lovely place, in this comfort, with the joy of fellowship with one another, is because of God's faithfulness to keep his covenant. And as for you, now listen to this, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. It's like somebody, some good, sweet, patient school teacher, Madge, teaching the multiplication tables over and over and over. He has told them this and told them this and told them this and told them this. Deuteronomy is full of it. But he's telling them again. You know, there's a beautiful picture of this very thing here in the 34th chapter of Exodus. He said, the Lord, he told Moses, Moses said, show me your glory. And the Lord said, there's a place over here on this rock. If you get on the rock, and I'll make my goodness pass before you. And what he saw was the Lord compassionate, slow to anger, merciful. See, and that's the reason why we're here. And that's the reason why he kept telling him over and over and over, telling them, don't do this, don't do that. I will never break my covenant with you. Like some mother teaching a child or some teacher over and over and over and over in patience and faithfulness. Well, he says, you shall make no covenants with the inhabitants of the land. Tear down their altars. Tear down their altars. Don't go and offer your worship at those altars. Tear them down. And then the angel of the Lord said, but you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? He knew what they had done. But to get them to acknowledge what they had done. Therefore, I said, and this is the word of the Lord, I will not drive them out from before you. Now they're in real trouble, beloved. They're in trouble. He had told them, he said, I'll drive them out. I'll send hornets. I'll move them out of there. Everywhere they are, they won't be, because I'm going to get rid of them for you. But now he says, I'm going to let them stay there because of your disobedience. I will not drive them out, but you shall become as thorns. They shall become as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And a snare is something that deceives. Therefore, and it came about, that when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all of the sons of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they named that place Bochim, for there they sacrificed to the Lord. See, they go down and down. They repent. The Lord intervenes. And they come back. And they come back, just like one of those cycles there. Now, here's where we come to where the action really starts in the book of Judges. See, they had not done everything they were supposed to do in Joshua's time. But Joshua was obedient. Joshua did the best he could with what he had. And they did get the land, you see. They're in the land. Everybody understands that time sequence is difficult. Now, when Joshua had dismissed the people, and we read that already, and that generation in verse 10, and the awful backsliding apostasy in verse 11 and on. So chapter 2, beginning with verse 17, begins the action, actually, of the book of Judges. And this reaction of the Lord against them. We need to read every word of that. Verse 14. Verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. That's the goddess of the grove. They put big groves and altars and sacrificed and committed adultery and everything that they could think of that was ungodly, because that's the way the Canaanites lived. Look at verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. That's not popular preaching. We want to see God as everybody's sugar daddy. Jesus is on the main line. Just tell him what you want. And, you know, things that make him look trivial. There's a wonderful book, somebody named McConnell, I believe, wrote Making God Trivial. Anybody read it? Making God Trivial. And it talks about these very things, you see, that we do, I'm not talking about us, but nations. We do what they wanted Aaron to do, to make us a God that suits us. Are you hearing me? Do you love me? I mean, I'm not just being hard. But you see, one of the Psalms, I can't remember now, I'm getting old, can't remember. Paul quoted it in the early chapters of Romans, where he says there's no fear of God before their eyes. See, Paul was taking that out of the Old Testament. And that's true. See, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All that comes from Proverbs. And they didn't fear him, and they disobeyed him, and the anger of the Lord. There's a verse in Hebrews that says, I think it's in Hebrews, says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Is that right?
Yes.
Help me now. That's right, isn't it? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You say, well, you're not one of them hellfire folks, are you? Well, no more than what the Bible says about it. I don't want to add anything to it. But the Bible does speak about a time of judgment and that kind of thing. And the reason for God's judgment against sin is the disobedience of every generation, just like right here. These are fierce words. He says, the anger of the Lord, verse 14, burned against Israel, and he gave them. Did you hear that? He gave them into the hands of plunderers, that is, thieves. And they're not gentle thieves either. It might hurt you to get what they want that you got. Plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around about them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. It goes on. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely depressed. How many of you remember, some of us have been sitting together and studying together for years and years. How many of you remember even last year or the year before, Deuteronomy chapter 28? Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Deuteronomy 28 is one of the most powerful chapters. And it doesn't mince words. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It says, if you obey, these were blessings. If you disobey, these curses will be upon you. And I want to just suggest this to you. I've read this, and I believe it, I guess. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 28 says that a nation whose language you don't understand will come from afar. And I believe, and I've read this, that they were talking about the Roman nation that came upon God's people because of their continued disobedience. And there are two or three references back in the Old Testament of such severe times because of their disobedience that they would even eat their own children. And Josephus, the historian, records that that actually happened. So what I'm saying to you is that God was seeing far into the future, which he knows every second and everything. Isn't that wonderful? All-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present. And he was seeing this awful thing that they rejected the Messiah and disobeyed the Word of God, and that that was a curse that came upon them even then. Is that reasonable? Do you understand what I'm saying? So what this is saying here is the Lord had sworn to them and had spoken to them this word, these curses, and they were severely distressed. Now look at God's goodness in verse 16. And then God raised up judges. See it? Who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Well, now look at the next verse. They didn't listen to the judges. Bless God, we're going to do what we want to do. Ain't no man going to tell me what to do. Isn't that typical? They played the harlot after other gods, bowed themselves to them, turned aside quickly from the way the fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers had done. Now, some of their fathers did. See, Joshua did. Caleb did. Some of the generation, they came into the land. There was always a remnant that would obey. Well, let's finish this right quick. When the Lord raised up judges to them, the Lord was with them, and the judge delivered them from the hand of the enemies. All the days of the judge, so he's going to raise up one after another. Got to take it as it comes. He just raised up, you know, just this is a general declaration here. From the hand of their enemies, all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved by pity too pitied by their groanings because of those who had oppressed them and afflicted them. See, God's tenderhearted. God is merciful. The only way we could be here today is that He's merciful. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Oh, that's a wonderful thought. Isn't that a good old song? Now, it came about when the judge died. Isn't this amazing? When the judge died, they turned back and acted more corruptly than their fathers. Your Bible say this? And following after other gods to serve them, bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. See, you know, if we weren't totally honest with ourselves, we'd say that's unbelievable. Wouldn't we? But we can look around at the conditions in this state, if you will, and the conditions in this nation. And think about men like Dwight L. Moody. Think about men like Wesley and all the great leaders of the church and of the Reformation and what they gave their lives to. And people sink back down. I tell you what, we need to have a strong determination and a lot of grit and gall to stand. The New Testament has a lot to do about standing. I mean stand. Stand, don't fall. Stand. Well, let's finish this right quickly. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He said, because this nation has transgressed, that is, broken My covenant, which I commanded, and has not listened to My voice, I will no longer drive them out. None of these nations that were here, which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel. Now this is so important. We are tested by our afflictions. That's not popular. We are tried by fiery trials. That's right, isn't it? Peter said, count it all joy. Well, I can think of a lot more joyful things, can't you? But count it all joy. Doesn't he say it? When these fiery trials come upon you. For it is in those trials that your faith is refined. Anybody can love God when everything's all right. Anybody can shout and rejoice and be an example of the rejoicing in the Lord. But it doesn't say rejoice when everything's going good. It says rejoice all the time. It doesn't say give thanks for everything is good. It says in everything give thanks. And you say, well, why? Because the Lord's done more for us than the devil can ever do to us. See, we're more than conquerors. We're on the right side. We've made the right decision. We have to stand firm in the faith. Well, the anger of the Lord, he says, they have broken My covenant. I'll no longer drive them out, and I will test Israel by them, whether or not they'll keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did, or whether or not they won't. Whether they will, or whether I'm going to find out. I'm going to test them. So the Lord allowed these nations to remain, not driving them out quickly. And He did not give them into the hand of Joshua. See, the time factors here. Joshua was obedient, but they were still there. And it would have been one thing for them to have stayed there and gradually, if it had to be gradual, driven out. See, He didn't give them any time. He didn't say drive them out immediately. He said drive them out. But instead of them taking authority over them, they fell into their lifestyle. See, and that changes the whole picture. I want to share with you a few verses out of Psalm 90. If you will look at that, please. Psalm 90. I realize I'm going over time, but I'm wound up.
Hallelujah.
Psalm 90. There's some verses there that have to do with God's indignation and His anger. The psalmist starts by praise. He said, Lord, You've been our dwelling places before the mountains, or before You gave birth to the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, You're God. Well, we know that. Hallelujah. who didn't turn man back to dust. You didn't turn us back to dust, it says. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday, or like a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning there is grass, new grass. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts new. See, God starts over. Now listen. Verse 7 says, for we have been consumed by your anger, and in thy wrath we've been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy presence. Our days have declined in thy fury. We finished our ears with a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if in due strength, 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it's gone and we fly away. Now listen to this. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? And here's one of the most instructive verses in all the Bible. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And wisdom is the fear of the Lord. See, I'm convinced that a healthy fear of the Lord, of His awesome holiness and presence, His great and mighty power, that if we have a healthy experience of that, then we'll serve Him. Believe that, Lydia? We'll serve Him if we know who He is. And he says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now turn back quickly to Psalm 7. One verse there. Way back. Psalm 7. One verse. Verse 11, I believe. God is a righteous judge, and He is a God who has indignation every day. Anger every day. What does the King James say?
God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day.
I like that better. God is angry with the wicked every day. God does not approve of the wicked ways of a sinning nation. We need to repent, forsake any of our evil ways that we are conscious of, and humble ourselves and ask God to cleanse the land and to heal the nation. Say, oh, you say, that's Old Testament. It never has been needed, friends, as much as it is needed this morning. We are a blessed nation. We've walked in the light. If you don't believe it, just go to a foreign country. It doesn't. You don't have to go far. You can go to Mexico and come back shouting that you're an American. You can go to Korea too, can't you? And come back here rejoicing in the good abundance of God's blessing. And if you really want to shout, go to Siberia. Man, everything is dirty, broken, or worn out. That's the truth. We are a nation above all peoples on the earth who have been blessed with every blessing that God. And I want to tell you, and we're guilty of this, I do it, and some of you, I do it with you, so I know you're as guilty as I am. You know what we do? We murmur. Amen? Get your halo down now. You're not fooling anybody. We complain, don't we? Don't we? And I want you to know that was the first sin that Israel committed when they came out of Egypt. That was the first thing they started to do, was to go out and complain. No wonder. See, this is what Paul had in mind when he said, rejoice evermore. And everything, give thanks. And then he says, pray without ceasing. And then what does he say? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, what was written beforehand was written for us so that we, through understanding of the Scriptures, knowledge of the Scriptures, and perseverance. That's an old-fashioned word. Nobody talks about that. It means keeping on when you can't. I mean, you just keep on keeping on. You, in patience, you possess your soul, that we might have hope. Well, you don't want to miss next week. Troy, you got a big order now. You got to be more than I've announced you to be. But anybody can pray like he can pray, can teach. Preach and shout. Thank you. Remember us in your prayers, if you will, please, that we have a good time and safe and all of that. I'm having to fly for the first time, and I don't like that. But first time on this September trip. But anyway, The Lord is with us, isn't He? Do you thank God for His Word?
Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful just to dig into the depths of God's Word and see His mercy and His loving kindness and how He makes everything work out towards Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Well, thank you so much. You are dismissed.